Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
On September 11th, 2020, almost 5 years after the incidents described, now Sergeant Major Josh Wheeler, United States Army Delta Force, received the Congressional Medal of Honor from President Donald Trump in the East Room of the White House. I want to talk about warriors today, and specifically the qualities of a warrior. And the reason is that Sergeant Payne said something in that video that sounded familiar. The compound is under the control of the enemy. The building is on fire. It's starting to collapse. You take an enemy fire, and you got hostages trapped inside. Does that sound familiar? Not physically, but spiritually. This past week, there was a great victory, but it was just in one battle. On Friday, the United States Supreme Court, of course, overturned Roe v. Wade, removing federal constitutional protection from abortion nationwide. We'll see what the individual states do with that. But I think everybody knew going in, and everybody's certainly seen coming out of that moment, that the battle's not over. And I don't mean the battle just for the life of the unborn. In fact, I'm not referring to any of the sort of superficial skirmishes that we see. I'm talking about the underlying spiritual battle that we as the people of God are engaged in. Because it's bigger than this or that issue. It's bigger than political parties. It's bigger than cultural divisions. It's much bigger than any of those things. And it's a battle of the ages, and it goes back millennia. That's the battle we're involved in. And that battle requires warriors. So today we're going to look at the qualities of a spiritual warrior. We'll take inspiration from time to time from the example of Sergeant Payne and also from Josh Wheeler, the fellow that he mentioned there at the end who was killed in action. But our primary inspiration is going to come from the prophet Daniel. And not the young Daniel we see in Daniel chapter 1, this young teenager so passionate for his God, so willing to stand up, so willing to stand out. No, we're talking about the old Daniel. Daniel, years later, in his mid-80s, late in life, but a mighty warrior. We're going to learn some things from him today about the qualities of a spiritual warrior. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. It's 536 B.C. It's been 2 years since King Cyrus of Persia gave the order allowing the children of Israel to return from captivity for the first time and return to their land. They've been in bondage there in Babylon and in Persia for 70 years. Many had just made their lives there. But Cyrus allowed them to go back under the direction of God, and many of those people were back in the land at this very moment that we see in Daniel 10, fighting for their very existence. Daniel's not with them. Daniel is, as I said, in his mid-80s. And he's back in the capital, an old fellow. But very, very much still in the fight, as we'll see. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, A word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. That's his Persian name. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. See, that's the battle. This isn't the first word he's had from God about this conflict. Throughout his life, as we see in the book of Daniel, God has shown him things, incredible things, vast prophecies of the global battle that would not only dominate his age, but all ages, even to our own day. He received a level of revelation that's unparalleled, meaning of the prophet in biblical history. Now he's in his 80s, and he's still getting insights from God, still getting information as to what's going on in the world and what will go on in years to come, long after he's gone. So he's received that word, and it was a great conflict, more information about this global spiritual conflict that we've been alluding to. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In fact, he understood the word, he understood the vision so well that it worried him deeply. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. This, what he heard really threw him, overwhelmed him. 3 weeks he was mourning. Verse 3, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. First thing we're going to see, the qualities of the spiritual warrior, we see right here in the life of this 85-year-old man. And it's this, that a spiritual warrior understands God's mission and embraces it. Notice, not just understands God's mission. He understands it and he embraces it. There are a lot of people who know Christ as Savior. They recognize their sin. They recognize that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead as payment in full for that sin, that he offers them forgiveness. And eternal life is a free gift just for the believing, just for putting their trust in him. And they've done that. But too many of us, having done that, well, we just kind of then return to our regularly scheduled lives. We kind of go back to whatever it was we were doing before, whatever it is that the people around us do. Oh, we might turn to God from time to time. You know, maybe we're having a little trouble with the kids, and so we reach out to God for help or counsel, or we look in the Bible or try to get a book. We need help with the kids. Maybe there's a little rough patch in the marriage, so you'll reach out to God for help in your marriage. Maybe you lose a job, or maybe you're in some transition. Maybe there's a physical illness. From time to time, you reach out to God. But apart from those times, a lot of us are just kind of doing life like everybody else is. And it's really kind of hard to distinguish us from the people around us who don't know him at all. Daniel's not like that. Because, you know, a lot of us, when we heard this revelation from God, this additional information about his plan from history, you know, we might be fascinated by what we hear. We might say, I love this stuff. I love biblical prophecy. It's exciting. So we add it to the list of things we know. Man, that's great stuff. We love studying these things. But what do we do with it after that? Anything? Or do we just, you know, heard a great sermon, now we go to lunch? That's not what Daniel did. Daniel, he cleared his schedule for 3 weeks. He's mourning. He's fasting. He's praying, as we'll find out. Doesn't mention it here, but in a moment we'll see. That's what he was doing. Of course, that's what he was doing. Because what he heard, it just threw him completely. It occupied him fully, completely engaged. He embraced it. This isn't just information. This is life. This is the kingdom of God. This is people. This matters. And at 85 years of age, he's still all in. You know, a lot of people know Christ as Savior. But I don't know how many of us are living it this way. A spiritual warrior understands God's mission and embraces it. But there's more. A spiritual warrior also runs with God's elite and fits right in. Look at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Okay, so this is after the 3 weeks. 3 weeks have gone by. So there he is on the banks of the Tigris. Some other people are with him. We don't know what they're doing there. But verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words, it's like the sound of a multitude. This incredible being appears. It's an angel. And an angel of just terrifying appearance. Why do I say that? Well, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell on them, and they fled to hide themselves. They didn't see this angel. Daniel saw it. They didn't see it. But the presence of this being was unmistakable. Suddenly, everything had changed, and something was here, and it was overwhelming to these men, and they ran. They wanted no part of this, whatever it is. Verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. So he's overwhelmed too, physically. I mean, this, good grief, it's not just that he's old, he's a human being. And no human being is going to feel adequate and strong in the presence of this kind of angelic being. So he was terrified too, but notice he didn't run. It's interesting. There was a moment in Jesus' ministry, and you know the story, where he gets off a boat and he's met by a guy who's possessed by a legion of demons in the Gadarenes. And this guy lives among the tombs and cuts himself, and it's just this frenzy. The people of the town, they long since gave up trying to control this guy. He was just terrifying. But Jesus encounters him. And you remember the story, how this man, possessed by a legion of demons, runs up to Jesus, but then falls on his face in terror because those demons know who they're dealing with. This is the Son of God. They've known him from eternity past. But you remember, of course, he orders those demons out of this man, and immediately he's in his right mind, and they clothe him. And the word gets to the nearby village that this man has been freed from this demon possession, that he's fine. And so they come out. They heard the story. They come out, and they see this man clothed and in his right mind. And they've heard the story, and they see Jesus. And what do? They say to Jesus, depart from us. Wow. I mean, isn't that interesting? They depart from us. They want nothing to do with this. It's too big. It's too intense. There's too much power here. We don't want to live life at that level. And a lot of Christians today say the same thing. You know, you hear stories like this, and you see these kinds of things, and you learn of these kind of opportunities for engagement. And you think, you don't know, I'm not sure I want that. And we opt out. We're showing that we don't fit in. Daniel fits in. Now, he's terrified. He's aware of his physical weakness. But then verse 9, then I heard the sound of his words, the angel spoke. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face and deep sleep with my face to the ground. He lost consciousness. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. Sent to him? Oh, yes, read on. I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. Okay, so from the very first day, that was 3 weeks ago, from the very first day, this angel was deployed from the throne room of God
to come to Daniel to explain to him the significance of the vision that he'd seen, that we saw there at the beginning of the chapter, just mentioned. From the very, well, that was 3 weeks ago. What kept you? Where have you been for the past 3 weeks? Oh, he explains, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Okay, so here, this is what kept him. This is why he was delayed for 3 weeks. Because he was deployed from the throne room of God to explain to Daniel, in response to Daniel's prayer, the significance of the vision he'd seen. But immediately he was confronted by this being that the text describes as the prince of Persia. Who's this? Well, we learn in Ephesians 6, and we'll look at this passage again in a moment, that this present darkness is ruled not by people of flesh and blood like you and me. There are human-level rulers in this world, but the real rulers, Paul points out, are principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. This is Satan's kingdom for now. And he rules it through his demons, his fallen angels. This prince of Persia is one such demon, one such fallen angel. And these demons, these fallen angels, are deployed to make sure that the kingdom of men and the kingdoms of men stay on track with Satan's plan for human history. And at this time, Persia was the greatest kingdom the world had ever known. And this particular demon was assigned by Satan to rule over that kingdom in the spiritual realm to keep it on track with Satan's purposes in the world. So imagine, this is an enormously powerful demonic figure, this prince of Persia. So when this angel that we saw described earlier in the chapter is deployed from heaven to answer Daniel's prayer, that demonic prince of Persia cleared his calendar. And for 3 weeks, he stood against this angel from heaven to prevent him from getting this message from God to Daniel. Nothing was more important in the demonic rule of the most powerful nation the world had seen to that time than preventing this message from God to getting to this 85-year-old man, Daniel. And the battle raged between these two one angel, another demon, for 3 weeks until the angel reached out, appealed to Michael, the archangel, to come and help him battle this prince of Persia, this demon. And then he was able to free himself and finally make his way to Daniel to share the message. That's the real spiritual battle that's going on. The skirmishes that were going on in Jerusalem right about that time, around this issue of building the wall, those are just skirmishes. That's the surface stuff. The real battle is the battle over here with Daniel. Now, there's just so much here that just blows my mind. Because, you know, think of Daniel when we first meet him back in Daniel chapter 1. He's a teenager. He's an amazing young man. And he wants to stand for God. And, you know, God says, well, let's see what we can do here. And he gives him an opportunity to trust him with what food he ate and what you know, he drank. And so, he was faithful with that, and God honored that. But he was just a kid. Just a kid. I'm not sure at that time the demons had any idea who Daniel was. But that changed. You know, there's this amazing scene in Acts chapter 19 where there's a Jewish priest named Sceva, and he had some sons who decided to get in the exorcism business. So they do, and they're going around trying to exorcise, you know, get demons cast out of people. And they came up against one that was a little too much for them. And so this person, possessed by this demon, you know, these sons of Sceva try to exorcise this demon, and the demon was not having any of it. And the demon said something amazing. The demon said, okay, Jesus I know, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? And those demons gave the sons of Sceva such a beating that they had to flee the house naked and bloody. I'm sorry, who are you? No demons are saying, who are you, about the 85-year-old Daniel. They know who he is. And imagine being such a powerful warrior for the kingdom of God
that the most powerful demon in the world has no greater priority at this moment than preventing you from getting a message from God. A spiritual warrior runs with God's elite, and he fits right in. That's Daniel. But a spiritual warrior also seeks God's strength and receives it, because, you know, he's just a person. I mean, he's an old person. That makes it even harder. But he's just a person. And we've already seen him describe the weakness that he experienced, the physical inadequacy to the task. As he sees this angelic being, I can't fight at that level. He collapses. He loses consciousness. He's trembling. Well, sure he is. He's just a guy. He's just a person, and an old one at that. But look what happens in verse 15 and following. We've already read, well, I don't think we read this part. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? He's referring to himself. How can I talk with you? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Okay, good. He's ready. He knows that in and of himself he's not up to this. But he seeks God's strength, and he receives it. You know, I think a lot of the reason that many of us have the reaction that the people of that town near the Gadarenes had, you know, depart from us. You know, we just don't want to live life at that level. It's too intense. There's too much power flowing through this. There's the, wow, that's a big game that I'm being invited into. Is that we're aware of our own inadequacy. Well, so is Daniel. Daniel would say, I get that. But, you know, he doesn't stop there. He seeks God's strength, and he receives it. Okay, now he's in the game. Now he's ready. The qualities of a spiritual warrior. So why are we talking about this? Well, it's because we need warriors. We need warriors today. And it's not, as I said before, it's not because of a political battle or cultural battle. Those are just the surface human level skirmishes that we see break out between people. No, the battle is the one that Daniel's fighting here. And it's an eternal spiritual battle. It's not eternal. It'll end one day. But it's a spiritual battle that crops up in different times, in different places, in different countries, in different cities and towns, and around different issues. And all. It happens all around us. And we need warriors. Because the people who simply trust Christ as Savior and then go back to living their regularly scheduled lives, they are utterly ineffective in this battle. In fact, so often, they unknowingly get swept along to the other side. They get trapped by the lies and schemes of the devil. They buy into the things that the devil wants people to believe. And it makes sense to them, but they're saved. They trusted Christ as Savior. We will not win the battle in our time with warriors such as these. We need warriors. But, I've just explained, we're in a spiritual battle. We've seen that in verses 12 through 14 with Daniel as he described this, as the angel described what he was dealing with. But look at verse 20. Then he, the angel, said, do you know why I've come to you? Well, the answer is yes. But now I will return to the fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There's none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince. Wow, an incredible battle happening behind the scenes. And notice what he says, I'm going to return to this battle against this prince of Persia. But soon there will be a prince of Greece. And Daniel knows from previous prophecies that the Persian Empire would fall one day and it would be replaced by a Greek empire. And he didn't know the guy's name, but we know him historically as Alexander the Great. But that's not the prince of Greece that this angel's talking about. It's another demon who has the assignment of ruling over that still greater kingdom when that time comes. And we know from the prophecies of Daniel that these battles continue to our own day because his prophecies touch on the times in which we live. We are part of this same battle. The very same battle. It's not like it. It's the same thing happening in our day, cropping up in culture and politics and religion and in homes, families, in just countless ways. But it's the same battle. But here's something we got to remember. This is so huge, and I got to remind myself of this. It's not a battle against our neighbors. It's not a battle against our neighbors. You know, the thing is that thinking back to the video we saw, they were on a hostage rescue mission. And when they got there, they found out, well, there are two kinds of people they were facing. There was the enemy, and then there were the hostages. And they knew the difference. They knew the difference between the enemy and the hostages. Now, they may look a lot alike, but they knew the difference. Good thing, too. Otherwise, they might have found themselves shooting the hostages. Do we know the difference? Because, you know, the decision on Friday, you see people on both sides. Some were happy, some were angry and upset. People are promising violence and nights of rage and different things. This kind of thing's been going on for a long time. It'll continue. But you know what? The people that we tend to point the finger at, they're not the enemy. They're the hostages. Jesus died for them as surely as he died for us. They were made in his image as surely as we are. Now, granted, many are deceived. But there's still people for whom Christ died. We are on a hostage rescue mission. The compound is under the control of the enemy. The building's on fire and it's beginning to collapse. We're taking enemy fire. And there are hostages trapped inside. Don't shoot the hostages. Don't shoot the hostages. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Yeah, we are kind of, aren't we? We find ourselves fighting flesh and blood. Paul says, no. "We're wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our battle is not with our neighbors. We are battling Satan and his demons. And the people who appear to be on the other side, they're actually the people we were sent to rescue. That is so easy for me to forget. That is so easy for me to forget. Don't shoot the hostages, Keith. So what's the call to action? We know the qualities of the spiritual warrior. We know we need warriors. What are we supposed to do? Well, it's simply this. Make the transition. That's the call to action. Make the transition. What transition is that? What's the one Sergeant Major Payne talked about in the video? That's when you make that transition from soldier to warrior. It's that moment when all joking stops. And you check your equipment, that whole armor of God, check your equipment, and the ramp drops, and it's game day. And you make the transition from soldier to warrior. There are two groups I want to talk to today. First one is my group, the older saints. Now, by the way, the word saints sounds a little odd to people because you might have grown up in a tradition where saints are these famous Christians from other times who did amazing things, and you know, we got statues of them now, and some people might pray to the saints, ask them to put a word in for them to God, and it's not the way the Bible uses the word saints. The word saint simply means set apart. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior biblically, you're a saint. You're set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for this. Set apart for him. Set apart for his kingdom and his purposes. So I want to start by talking to the older saints, people like me. And the message is simply this. Older saints, re-up. Re-enlist. We got a problem in the church. And I mean, I don't mean this one in particular. I mean capital C church. Christians. And maybe we get it from a culture that talks about retirement too much and where people aspire to you know, that slowing down at some point in life. And I don't know what's causing it. But the problem is this, is that there are a lot of Christians who've been at it a long time. I'm 63 years old. And a lot of people my age, well, and older, they're round in third and they're sliding for home. And they see a rocking chair right up there and it's looking pretty good. And they're just kind of checking out. I mean, after all, they've been at this a long time. And, you know, it's time to let the younger folks take that spot. You know, we've been doing this a long time. It's funny, though, when the younger folks take the spot, the amount of complaining you hear about how they do it, it will deafen you. But anyway, but maybe that disapproval you feel is an indication that God actually wasn't done with you, because Daniel is 85. And by the way, you look at Daniel chapter 10, there's also a Daniel chapter 11 and a Daniel chapter 12. How long does this guy stay in the game? Until he died. There is no retirement from the things of God. And it's a good thing, too. Because I can tell you, at 63 years old, there are a lot of things that I run into spiritually that don't intimidate me the way they used to when I was 30, because I've just been through them so many times. Things that I just know how to trust God with. I remember, you know, we, years ago, some of us have known each other a long, long time, and you know, years ago, there was a split at a church that planted this church. This church was planted before the split took place, but it was a terrible time. Wasn't it before? You guys came before the split? At any rate, it was after. Thanks. Just right after. It's a good time to leave, I tell you. I learned a lot during that time, things I'd done wrong and mistakes I made, but also about the faithfulness of God. And, you know, years later, when I left that church, we started attending another church, I got to be the older guy that had been through some things, and I got to encourage my pastor that, you know, we're going to be okay. Something that seemed to him to be just a terrible thing and we're not going to survive this, oh, we'll be fine. Because I've seen God show up through things. I've seen him be faithful. Let me tell you about it. And so there's value in just having walked with God for years. You know, I'm now involved in marketplace ministry, helping Christian business leaders be on mission for Christ in this warrior kind of way out in the marketplace. That's what we do. And every Monday I send out a email prayer letter to about 90 people who pray for me. And I can tell you, their prayers have made all the difference. But there's a little group of people who, including one, I'll tell you her name is Betty. And she's this tiny little frail person. I have no idea how old she is, but she's a lot older than Julie and I are. But she is a warrior. And when you ask Betty to pray, I mean, she goes before the throne of God. Oh, she's been there many times. The throne room of God knows all about Betty. Familiar to the Lord. And that's who I want praying for me. I don't want anybody, I'm grateful for anybody's prayers, but if I've got the choice of who I want going for God, I want somebody going before God for me that's been there a lot and who has experience with me. Let me give you a pro tip. If you're recruiting for a physical battle, recruit the young. If you're recruiting for a spiritual battle, recruit the old. There is a reason that the Word of God calls the leaders in the local church elders. So, you elders in that broad sense, people have known God for a long time, and re-up, re-enlist. We need you. We need people that have walked with God a long time and know how to trust Him, who've seen Him be faithful. For the younger saints, the message is this. Listen for the words, on me. Do you remember that part of the story? Master Sergeant Josh Wheeler. It was early in the engagement, and they were caught in a crossfire. People were sort of hunkered down, and they needed to move forward. So Master Sergeant Josh Wheeler said, on me. A Marine told me one time about, you learn a lot in basic training. You learn a lot in some of your early experiences. But when the bullets start flying, it's nice to have around some older guy. Usually a sergeant who's been there before and who can look you in the eye and say, on me, let's go. And as Josh Wheeler said, as Sergeant Payne said to his people, let's get in the fight. The advice to the younger saints is this. Listen for those words, on me. And really, and I don't want to talk too much about C-12, but what I do now is I'm the old guy saying to business leaders, on me. Let's go. That's the invitation. Listen in your life for the older people that are ahead of you in the Lord saying to you, let's get in the fight. Let's go. Follow me. And it's a simple principle. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. There you go. I'm following Christ. You follow me. I'll show you how it's done. Let's go. Now, why should you do this? When it's honestly a whole lot easier just to return to your regularly scheduled life, just to let the whole thing play out around you and kind of act like you're not interested and it's about somebody else. Why should you do this? Well, three reasons. Number one, God's power. Here's reality. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to organize, we are not going to outvote this present darkness, either on election day or in some back room of the Supreme Court. That is not the way this battle will be won. This battle will be won through the power of God and in no other way. You want proof of that? Just ask yourself today whether the, quote, losing side in the Roe reversal seems convinced. Battle continues. And it will only be won through the power of God. Secondly, because of God's love. I love this. The angel says to Daniel in verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Imagine this. This angel is looking at you. This guy hangs out with God all the time. And he's saying, oh, you are greatly loved. God cannot shut up about you. It's just Daniel, Daniel, Daniel all the time. And he says it later on, greatly loved. Don't you want to be that guy? The one about whom Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one about Hebrews 11 writes, the world was not worthy of them. The kind of reception that Stephen got when he was being stoned and he was about to die and he looked up and he got a vision of heaven and Jesus is standing. Last we heard, Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, but when Stephen was being stoned to death, the first martyr, Jesus stands in his honor to receive him into glory. Oh, man greatly loved. Don't you want to be that guy? The third sort of takes me back to this moment, Sergeant Major Payne. Incredible moment for him. East room of the White House, President of the United States. It's amazing. When he was on that mission, October 22nd, 2015, his wife Allison was back home with their little boy. He was a daddy, a husband, and a father, and he's going into the fight. Now I think they've got three kids now, and it's but that little boy was there, his kids, they watched their daddy receive the Congressional Medal of Honor from the President of the United States. What a moment. Listen, there's a moment coming from you, for you, of God's gratitude. Oh, East Room of the White House? Try the throne room of God. President of the United States? Try the Lord of Glory. The Bema Seat of Christ, where you are rewarded for the things done while in the body, building in your life and through your life on the foundation of Christ. Pretty cool honor that Sergeant Major Payne got doesn't even begin to compare with what's available for you and me. I want to go back to that picture, though, to conclude. September 11th, 2020. 19 years earlier, Thomas Patrick Payne was a high school senior sitting in class in a little town in South Carolina, a little town of about 6,000 people. It's one of those consolidated school districts, and he's watching what you were watching. The events at the Twin Towers and the events at the Pentagon. His dad was a police officer. He has two brothers. But Thomas Paine, he made a decision that day. He made a decision that he was going to get in the fight. You know, his brothers made that decision too. He's got another brother that's in the Army and another brother that's in the Air Force. 19 years later to the day, there he is. That same young man receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. Because that day he decided, I'm going to get in the fight. And that's my challenge to each and every one of us today, including me, to step up, to embrace the mission, and to get in the fight. Father, I thank you for this great church. And I thank you for your sustaining power as they go through a period of transition in their life. And Lord, I pray that they would recommit themselves, renew their commitment to you, step up to embrace the mission and to get in the fight. And at the deepest spiritual level, walking with you and being warriors for you, wherever you've put them, not just social media warriors and Twitter warriors or Truth Social warriors or once in a while when an election comes around, but every day with the people you put them among, the people for whom your son gave his life, because we are on a hostage rescue mission. Lord, I pray that this would be a place filled with warriors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.